As we sung, as first proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds, this is our gospel news, great news of good joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to whom God is now pleased. So we've been going through the names and the titles of Christ from Isaiah 9, and today we'll explore Christ as Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would visit us upon your word and let this next 25 minutes be an encounter with the living word, our Prince of Peace, our King, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. It's easy to lose the central message of the birth and ministry of Christ with all our sentimental emphases on Jesus Christ as this adorable little baby. The Bible makes very little, none actually, of Christ as adorable little baby. And indeed, the message of Christ's birth, even from the very start, and certain going all the way back to the prophecies in the Old Testament, is just charged through with the language of political insurrection. And so our first Bible passage amongst many today from Luke, chapter 2, verses 18 through 14. So Luke 2, please turn there. The shepherds first hearing this message, first hearing this angelic announcement, they would have heard it as an announcement of political revolution. Let's read the subversive birth announcement of the Prince of Peace, Luke 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." So this is the birth announcement of the long-awaited for Messiah. And the Israelites, the shepherds, the Jews in that day would have heard the Messiah as none other than him who would come and sit on the throne of King David and would overthrow the Roman Empire. This is the declaration to all the cosmic powers, to all the earthly powers that were and is and will be, that Christ alone is supreme Lord. The word is Lord there. No one in that day would have called anyone but Caesar Lord at the threat of crucifixion. This is at the very heart. The gospel is a political message. It is a call for the complete overthrow of all fallen angel powers, all cosmic powers in rebellion against King Jehovah, all earthly powers who have set themselves up against King Jehovah, King Jesus. Because the only way to have peace, the only way for Christ to reign as the Prince of Peace, is to first come as the victorious conquering King of the apocalypse. Listen again to our foundational passage for this series from Isaiah 9, 5 through 7. And listen, listen to the political nature of this prophecy. It's the promise of a Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 5 through 7, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood," you just don't see this kind of imagery on our Christmas cards, do you? "Will be burned as fuel for the fire." So here's the Prince of Peace will be the only one to end all wars. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What a magnificent and timely promise we need in our day, when every government throughout all human history, when our American government, when every politician, when every world leader has proven themselves to be corrupt. Jesus Christ is the only one who will actually fulfill his campaign promises. He will bring peace. Notice again the language of political insurrection, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Of the increase of Christ's government and of his shalom, of his peace, there will be no end. This implies two things. One, that the reign of Christ's peace will never end. And secondly, that the size of Christ's government, we conservatives are for small government. God is not. He is for really big government. The increase of Christ's government will never end. Meaning he'll just keep expanding throughout the universe, the reign of Christ. Listen again to some of many of the promises that we read at Christmas time and notice the political nature of them. This is about a king. This is about Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. Matthew 2:6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for shall come from you a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." To Mary in Luke 1:32-33, "He shall be called great, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of Father David, and of his kingdom," here again, "there will be no end." Mary's song, Luke 1:51-52, "He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, but exalted those of humble estate." Christ himself declared that he came to be a king, John 18:37. Pilate says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, for that purpose I was born." Father God declares this about his son in Psalm 2, "As for me, I have set my king in the holy hill Zion. I tell you my decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.'" And here's how Christ will rule. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." We sing of the purpose of Jesus' birth as a king in all of our Christmas hymns. Fill in the words. "Noel, Noel, born is the... Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." So the infant in our manger displays is meant to be seen as the King of all kings, the sovereign Lord, the Magi who showed up 2 years later, not at the manger scene, 2 years later when Christ was living in a home, and they came representing all the kings of the earth, and they're saying, "Look, this is a glimpse of what's going to be like when my king returns. All the kings of the earth will bow down and pay homage to him." And just what sort of reign will this King Jesus have? Well, we just declared it in our Luke passage. He will bring to the earth peace. This is where our passage from Luke, the angelic announcement of peace, ties in with the Isaiah 9 verse as the Prince of Peace. The word peace in this passage is the word shalom. We're familiar with it, but we tend not to grasp the enormity and breadth and depth of this word. There is no one English word that translates the word shalom. We have to unpack it with lots and lots of different words. And so shalom is still the main greeting between faithful Jews into our day. It has been so for thousands of years. It was first used when Joseph met his brothers, and he, instead of condemning them for what they did to him, he spoke God's peace. He says, "Shalom to you from God." And ever since then, the Jews have used shalom as their greeting. In the book of Judges, God has given the name by Gideon, Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. The sacred city of Jews and Muslims and Christians and the eternal capital city of the new earth is called Jerusalem, city of peace. Throughout the New Testament, written, of course, by Jewish authors, every epistle, every letter begins with a Christianized version of this Jewish greeting of shalom, and it says, "Grace and peace be yours in Christ." And when that was used, when the original church heard that, grace and peace, they would have immediately connected it to the greeting of shalom, and they would have heard it as a prophetic promise that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace in part now and in full at his return. The one word shalom is the entire gospel. It captures all of God's desires and plans for creation. It includes rest. It includes harmony. It includes peace. Peace and harmony in relationship between humanity and God, between person to person, between humanity and the angelic race, between the different animals, and between humanity and the animal race. Shalom. It includes completeness, health, wealth, well-being, and material prosperity, tranquility, and perfection. That is what we long for. This is our destiny, to live in a kingdom of shalom. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, another passage we use often, and let's hear it again as the promise of a kingdom of shalom at Christ's return. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. Notice its echoes in Revelation. Behold, says Father God, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things, the stuff we're experiencing now in human history, the former things will not even be remembered nor even brought to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will create a Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Now you lost a child. Or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Long life. Shalom upon our houses. No more violence and crime and burglary. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them and plant and others eat. For the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For there will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. And here's intimacy with the Trinity. Before they even call, I will answer them. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now here's the shalom in the animal kingdom. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. So into our world, into our a society and a culture and a globe that it is spinning into ever decreasing away from God and increasing sin and darkness and evil and misery. This is our destiny, the kingdom of shalom. It's what we cling to. It's what we hope for. But then we look up from these promises and we see what we see. We see this world. We see misery. We see the song that we sung in the opening hymn, for hate is strong and it mocks the song. Hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. You know the statistics. Our global economy is a house of cards that will fall any day. Natural disasters claim thousands of lives every year and almost always hitting the most impoverished and oppressed the worst. Never-ending wars, genocides continue to wipe out entire people groups. Christians are imprisoned and tortured and beheaded on a scale worse in our day than ever before in human history. 800 million. 800 million are suffering from hunger right now, most of whom are children. Poverty kills 50,000 people a day, most of whom are children. 26,000 children a day die from preventable diseases. 26 million in sex and labor slavery, most of whom are women and children, and most of the children under 13. Jerusalem was anything but the city of peace. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. This hymn that we sung, it started off as a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and it captures this tension that we are called to live in of the already but not yet kingdom of shalom. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, wild and sweet the words repeat of earth, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Tom Stewart gives the history behind this song. One of America's best-known poets, he says, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, composed the words to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, December 24th, 1864. The carol was originally a poem called Christmas Bells, and it contained seven stanzas. Two of the stanzas were omitted for a hymn. They contained references to the Civil War. When Longfellow originally started writing this poem, America was still months away from Lee's surrender to Grant. So it came out of a nation in civil war, and it also came out of his own personal trial involving the death of his wife and the crippling of his son from the Civil War. His wife, Fanny Longfellow, was fatally burned in an accident in 61. So he started writing this in 61, didn't compose it and end it, so 65. After trimming some of the seven-year-old Edith's beautiful curls, Fanny decided to preserve the clippings in sealing wax. Melting a bar of sealing wax with a candle, a few drops fell unnoticed on her dress. A breeze gusted through the window, igniting the light, the material of Fanny's dress, immediately wrapping her in flames. In an attempt to protect Edith and her wife, Henry ran to the room, grabbed the throw rug, tried to put it out, but to no avail. Then he simply hugged him, burning his own self. Fanny Longfellow died the next morning, and too ill from grief and his own burns, Henry did not attend her funeral. He wrote this in his journal in 1862, a year later. How inexpressibly sad are the holidays. Another year later, he still wrote, don't think grief goes away in a few months. A year, he said, I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace. A year later, now 63, he received word that his old son Charles, who was a lieutenant in the army, was severely wounded by a bullet passing through his shoulder blades, cutting off his spinal process. Now, 1864, 4 years, loss of his wife, Civil War just ended. God's finally bringing him some peace. And he's finally able to write, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I don't know if you're having a blue Christmas this year. You see, in our bulletin, the poinsettia is dedicated to many struggling and loss. This is the first Christmas for my family without my father. Just lost Paulette, just lost her mother. And so if blue is part of the color of your Christmas, oh, how we need the Prince of Peace. Oh, how John Alderman right now needs the Prince of Peace. Maybe you don't have personal struggle. All you need to do is open up your eyes and your heart to the statistics we just read and feel the weight of this world. And oh, how we need the return of the Prince of Peace. And all we can do in this struggle, all we can do over this world, we can only do what Longfellow did, even in the face of sin and struggle and shame, and even in it, we can dance on the ashes of evil, and we can declare in faith, God is not dead. Peace will prevail. Christ is the newborn King. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And right now, though we live between the cross and the crown, between Christ's manger and Christ's majesty, we can experience a significant degree of Christ's peace right now. Right now, we can experience a significant degree of His shalom, a significant degree of healing of our bodies and our souls and our spirits and our relationships right now, while we long for the fullness at His return. Isaiah 53:5. Here's how you experience Christ's peace. Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us shalom was upon Jesus. And by His wounds, we are healed. So I'm going to end with a time of prayer. If you need healing, if you need to be healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ, if you need the Prince of Peace, if you need the Wonderful Counselor, if you need the Mighty God, if you need the Everlasting Father, now is the moment. In the presence of God, invite Him into your area or an area of a loved one. So as the team comes forward, starts leading us in some instrumental music, you can pray for any projected prayer requests for your own area of needed peace, and then they'll invite us to sing the final song.